Well, let's turn this evening to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, and we'll read at verse 18. And take in verses 18 to 20. Ephesians 6 at verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me, in opening my mouth boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, as I ought to speak. Well, we've seen the parts of the armour, something of how they relate together. We've seen the way in which there are two sections of three types of armour, some that are worn more permanently, others that are taken up in order to go out immediately to battle. We looked last time at how the armour is to be used, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. We just kind of touched then upon how that means we must do so with alertness and all perseverance. I'd like to just expand on that and take in the final part of it down to verse 20 this evening. So we are not just to pray, we are to pray with an alertness and a perseverance in respect to prayer, which the apostle obviously sees as important. And then he goes on to specify prayer for the saints, for all the saints, but also for himself personally as an apostle and one who has a call to declare the gospel. So the three things we want to look at briefly. Firstly, we are to pray watchfully and perseveringly. Secondly, we are to pray for all the saints. And thirdly, we are to pray for the preaching or the preachers of the gospel. Praying watchfully and perseveringly. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. In other words, he's saying, to that end of prayer and supplication, you have to keep alert with all prayer, with all alertness and perseverance. The alertness and the perseverance are themselves required so that we will be active in prayer and supplication. That's the order of the words. That's the meaning of the words, to that end. A soldier requires to be fit, disciplined, alert, ready for the job. The fitness of a soldier is important to more than himself or herself. A soldier doesn't act on their own. They're part of an army, just as you find other forces, whether air forces, naval forces, but all of these act as teams. They are all together in the one fight. That's why it's important that each person regards themselves as fitting in their own way into the overall work of the army, the navy, the team, whatever it is. That's how it is in the praying people of God as well. A soldier in bad condition, a neglectful soldier, a soldier that doesn't really bother much with discipline, with being fully involved in the routine, in the practice ground, in all of the things that do with the training of the soldier, a soldier that is lazy or not really concerned to be involved much in all of that, is a danger to himself and to his colleagues. That's what the apostle has in mind as he's talking here about prayer and the need to have prayer and supplication, praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication, and to that end, so that you will be enabled to do that. Be alert, keep alert with all perseverance. You remember in Matthew 25 in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord came to the disciples that he had taken with him, that this is in fact precisely what he said to them when he found them sleeping. He did say that they could not watch with him in the form of a question, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In other words, the Lord was pointing to the fact that the flesh, the human part of us and our frailty, at least that frailness that is ours, that weakness that is ours, that inability that is ours, even when it comes to prayer, it manifests itself. For while there may be a willingness and a desire to pray and a recognition that prayer is so important, yet there are so many other things about us that will make us sleepy and neglectful and lazy in respect to prayer as well. Watch and pray so that you enter not into temptation. That's what he was doing himself. He was watching and praying while the disciples slept. That's why this is actually put in the rounding off of this passage that has to do with the armour of God. The effective use of all of these parts of the armour that we've looked at is dependent on our praying. It's one thing to wear the armour. It's one thing to know what these bits of the armour represent. It's one thing to be able to know spiritually that we have all of these in place ourselves. That we have the word of God, that we have the helmet of salvation, that we are wearing the breastplate of righteousness. But the strength of your life is through prayer, not through the mere wearing of these, as it were, but through the praying and supplication in the Spirit, to the end of which we have to be alert and persevering, ongoing. In fact, there's an element there actually in the word perseverance, which really indicates something to do with devotion. The word has a relation to the idea of being devoted to someone or devoted to something. And what is saying to us here that prayer and supplication is something to which the Christian soldier is to be devoted. And because you are devoted to it, you are alert and you are persevering in regard to it. Whatever you're devoted to and have a devotion about, you're going to be careful that you actually do not neglect that, whether it's a person or something else. Here is prayer that you are devoted to, and therefore it has to be with alertness and perseverance. Like a soldier on guard, the enemy of our souls, just like you find a soldier on guard, one of the strategies of the enemies is going to try to distract that person that's on guard. And there are so many ways in which a security guard or a soldier can be distracted. Think of a security guard in a large building, for example. Let's say it's a large block of flats where people are depending on the security guard down below in the security center. He's got all these monitors and he's got folks with him as well that share in the task of security. Well, it's not at all rare to actually hear that they actually get involved in some pastimes that may in fact be dubious, and they might actually leave their post and get the other person to cover for them, and the monitors aren't really watched the way they should be, and there's a break-in, and perhaps some disaster occurs, somebody's life is taken, or something serious happens. It's all to do with the fact that they were not alert and persevering in the task of securing that place. And that's why the devil, and as we've said, that's why this is placed in a passage dealing with the devil's strategy, with the fact that we don't wrestle merely against flesh and blood, but these rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers, the darkness of spiritual forces of evil, headed up by the devil. One of the things that he will constantly be at in your life is to distract you from alertness and perseverance for prayer. You know that as a Christian. It's already happened in your life, possibly many times if you've been long on the journey of the Christian life. And for those who are beginning the Christian life, for the ones who are early or have not yet progressed much in the faith, it's one of the things that this passage is telling you, that from the time that you come to know the Lord, and especially from the time that you come out on the side of the Lord, one of the things you can be sure of is that he's going to, in different ways, try and get you to drop your guard, try and get you to forget that you're part of this important team of Christian people in the world, and focus on yourself and distract you from the task of alertness and watching unto prayer. You and I must watch that every day. The devil knows that the power to use your armor against him is largely through prayer. And that's why he will do his utmost to get you to, if not to cease praying, certainly to deal with it seriously, to weaken it, to not be really earnest about it. And so it's praying watchfully and perseveringly. Every time you get on your knees, or even at other times if it's just a briefer time of prayer, remind yourself of who you are. Remind yourself of your relationship to the army of God, to the people of God, as we'll see in a minute, to the saints. Remind yourself that you don't stand alone, and therefore your responsibilities are more than to yourself. And when you pray, remember that you're praying for all of God's people, for the cause of God, for the way in which that cause must progress. And pray watchfully and perseveringly, and keep alert, keep on the lookout for every evidence of distraction from the business of prayer. It is so important, it is too important to be distracted from. Secondly, it's praying for all the saints. Praying with all prayer and supplication, keep alert to that end, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now, who are these people? These saints, of course, are not those who have gone to heaven, though they are saints in the state of perfection. The Bible, Paul especially calls the saints the people of God. That's why he calls, if you just cast your mind forward to the next book, you'll find the introduction there says that it's Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. You are all saints because God has separated you. He has consecrated you. He sanctified your life. He set you apart for himself. That's what sainthood means. You don't confine it to the way that some church traditions regard sainthood as something that is administered by the Pope or the papacy in order that people, when they get to heaven, are actually then beatified by an act of such a person. God sanctifies every one of his people the moment he comes into their life. It is he who makes saints. And he makes saints by setting them apart, by bringing them out of the world to himself and setting them out as his people. And we have to pray for all saints. You see, he's not suggesting for one moment that we pray for some saints and not others, that we pray only for those who are most like ourselves in the way that we live as the saints of God. Every single person, every single time we know of saints, wherever they are, whatever their background, wherever they live, however different from us they are, as they are saints of God, they belong within our prayers. Praying for all the saints. That's why it's important to find out about the saints. That's why it's important to take stock of what's happening in the church, and in the church not just locally or nationally, but internationally. That's why it's important that we make efforts to find out for ourselves about what is happening to the people of God. And that's why it's important that we use the facilities that are given to us by way of, for example, prayer notes of different kinds. I know that we come across some people who don't really like prayer notes, who don't like to be given things that are set out before them and asked to pray about such and such a thing. Well, there is, of course, in prayer an element of waiting upon God and seeking that it be praying in the Spirit, that the Spirit will guide you in prayer. But what is wrong with pointing to things to pray for? The apostle himself did that. All through his letters, he actually says to the Philippians, to the Ephesians, this is what I'm praying for. This is what you should be praying for. This is what your prayer should be about. And one of the great things about the prayer notes that we get from our own central offices, or the prayer notes from Barnabas, or the prayer notes from Slavic Gospel Association, wherever they're from, they are setting out for us things about the saints. They're telling us about the saints. They're setting out details where the life of the saints, the church of God, the people of God, in different parts of the world, are set before us in their need. And we are asked to pray for them. That's so important for all the saints. But we do, of course, sometimes single out, understandably, the saints that are being persecuted. The Bible itself does that. Those that are really suffering for their faith. And that's why we actually come at times to mention specifically people in Nigeria, people in South Sudan, people in China, people in Pakistan, wherever they are as the people of God, where they are suffering grievously because they're the people of God. The Lord is saying to us, here is something not just in regard to using your armor well for yourself and for your local needs. Praying for all the saints. And it is a sign of a healthy spiritual people when their prayers show that they take account of the needs of the saints elsewhere and even to the ends of the earth. Because we are all in the same war. And whether we're living in Pakistan or Scotland or Lewis, it's the same war that all of the saints are engaged in. The war against evil, the war against sin, the war against the devil, the war against worldliness, the war against everything that opposes the gospel. That's where our warfare is. And we are all the saints, together in that war. Just think back to the Second World War, for example. It's one of the ways in which you can perhaps illustrate this. The Second World War at its height had battlefields all over the world. On the high seas, in the Pacific, in the Far East, on the continent of Europe, in Russia, in the Atlantic, right across to South and North America, at least to the far side of the Atlantic there. The whole of that had all of these different battlefields and fronts in which soldiers and airmen and naval personnel were engaged. But they were all fighting the same enemy and fighting the same war and all involved in the same cause. Those who were on the seas and the Atlantic could never say that the war was confined to the work that they were involved in. They were interested in what was happening in Europe. The ones in Europe were interested and concerned for what was happening in the Far East or in North Africa. Because if there was defeat there, then it had an impact on where the soldiers were elsewhere. And so it is with the Christian people of God, with the Church of God. Tonight you are with so many millions of saints in very different circumstances, but involved in the same war for God on the side of Christ. That's why he's saying it's important that we pray for all the saints. And again, the strategy of the devil in that is important to note. We live in days when individualism is one of the things that continues to be so emphasized and so promoted that you have it in various forms, but it really comes pretty much to saying, you look after yourself first, never mind the rest. The devil's aim is to individualize your outlook on life so that you end up saying, well, these are my problems and these are my difficulties. And you don't get outside the little cocoon of your own life if the devil will have his way, because the more you do that and the more you individualize and the more you internalize your own problems and keep them separate, the more you're actually going to cut yourself off from being a soldier of Christ. The more you will actually not contribute to the overall needs of God's people. That's what the devil sought to do with Peter. That's why Jesus actually forewarned him. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you. You, the individual. So that through you he'll get in amongst the rest and sift you all like wheat. And that's what he's still about. That you will be taken up so much with your own things that you will neglect the things of others. That's why in Philippians 2, the apostle really does emphasize, although it's not prayer that's mentioned there specifically, but it is saying that do nothing from rivalry or in conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he brings in that great passage about Jesus, and that is the very essence of the life he lived. Not a selfish life, not an individualistic life, not a mindset that was taken up with himself, though he had so much to be taken up with. His regard was for his people, for others. And that's how he lived. You remember back some time ago we looked at Nehemiah. And we noticed how in the book of Nehemiah you find a list of families or names of families particularly that set about the building of the wall of Jerusalem. And you remember when we looked at that passage that we did say that the building of the wall by these people, it seemed just to be a list with not much really to do with anything particular in chapter 3. But we notice there, remember, that the fact that they are all recorded in such detail is one of the ways in which Nehemiah's recording of that event in his book showed the unity of the people and how important that unity was for the building up of the walls in Jerusalem. Every single family stood alongside or between other families, and all the way round the wall of Jerusalem there were no gaps left. And where there was a gap, where there weren't enough people to go round, others did twice the amount of work or whatever. And that's how the wall came to be finished, because each did their own part, each family had their own space, their own contribution, their own slot in the work. They were part of the whole work of building. That's how it is in prayer as well. That's how it is with regard to our contribution to the Church of Christ. We don't exist for ourselves. We don't exist isolated from other people. One of the great privileges we have is that when God converts you, he doesn't leave you out on your own. He puts you into the fellowship of God's people, the saints. And that carries responsibilities as well as privileges. And especially has to do with praying for all the saints. So there's praying watchfully and perseveringly. There's praying for all the saints. And then there's praying for the preacher. And also for me, he says, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. In other words, when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, he was in prison. He was facing hardship. He was suffering because he was kept imprisoned, actually chained, and unable to go freely about as he would himself prefer to be. But he's not asking for prayer in regard to his hardships. He's not asking these Ephesians to pray for him to be released even. He's not asking these Ephesians to pray that the Lord will actually bring an alleviation or some relief to him in his predicament and the hardships. That's not why he's saying to pray for him. Because you notice that word, ambassador. He's an ambassador in chains, and what he wants them to pray about is that they will pray for his ambassadorship. He's an ambassador of Christ. He's a conveyor of the truth of the gospel. He's somebody that God has commissioned to declare his truth in the world against all that he will meet. And that's really why he's saying, praying for me. The focus is not on him as a mere individual or as a sufferer. The focus is on him as an ambassador. His concern is for the gospel, not for himself. That's why he's praying that they will pray for him, that I may speak boldly, that I may open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Now, when he says boldly, he mentions it twice. He doesn't mean by that to speak arrogantly, to speak with pride, to speak tactlessly. What he means by boldly is that he will speak the truth, irrespective of whatever the consequences will be in terms of reaction and suffering again on his part. Speaking boldly really is, as he says, speaking the truth as he ought to speak it. Speaking the truth as God has given it to him to convey it. It means not being afraid of the consequences of proclaiming the truth. In other words, you link this up with what Paul calls elsewhere, especially in Galatians, and Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, a wonderful phrase which has often been used, a phrase, the offense of the cross, the offense of the cross. And the offense of the cross really reminds those who are preaching the gospel that the ambassador's task is not to make the gospel palatable to the world. It's not going to be palatable to the world. Was it palatable to yourself before God came to see, to open your heart to the truth of it? Was it palatable to me before he took me to realize what my needs were as a lost sinner? Of course, it wasn't palatable. It was distasteful. It was something that we wanted to reject and we didn't want to accept. Why? Because there's an offense about it. What is the offense of the cross? The offense of the cross is not in the kind of language that's used. It's the truth that it conveys that's offensive. And what is the truth that it's conveyed? What is the offense of the cross? Well, it's this. That salvation lies with a crucified Jew. And that salvation comes to us through that crucified Jew by his being crucified on the cross of Calvary. And in addition to that, that God is involved directly in that. Indeed, it's the scandal and the offense of the cross, not merely that it's a cross and not merely that it's a Jew, but that God himself is on the cross in the person of his Son. That's the scandal. That's the offense. That's what's impalatable or unpalatable about the gospel to the natural mind. And it's not our business, either as Christians in our witness, and particularly in the business of preaching the gospel, it is not our business to make that palatable, because the moment you make the message of the gospel palatable to the natural mind, you've lost the gospel. It's not going to be palatable until God opens people's hearts to receive it. And you don't get to that point by actually taking out the things that are of most offense. That's the essence of the gospel, what is most offensive. That's why Paul is saying, pray also for me. Not for him as a mere suffering individual or a mere human being, but for him as an ambassador, for him as a preacher of the gospel, for him as one that God has commissioned to declare the truth boldly without fear of the consequences. That's why we who preach the gospel I, as your minister tonight, can say without it being in any way presenting myself for the sake of it, or giving any impression of focusing on me as a person, or pride, or anything like that. Pray, because one of the big temptations that I face weekly, if not daily, is that I will listen to the devil and try to make the gospel palatable. That I will take out some of the things that I know are most offensive to people in their natural state. A real temptation, believe me. And the devil knows full well that that is a hugely successful way towards the damnation of souls. That's why there are many people in the world who tonight and today and in these days, and it's not new, it's always been the case, but it's no less the case in our day, that there are people who give a message purporting to be the gospel, and it will change nobody's lives. Because there's no offense in it to the natural mind. It's an easy, cozy, comforting message. It doesn't disturb anyone's soul. It doesn't set out to convert anyone. It's just a nice message. The gospel's not a nice message. Not to the sinner lost in their sins. Until God takes them out of it. And that's why this man was so concerned that they pray for him. That's why every preacher of the gospel must be concerned that his people pray for him. And it's, believe me, one of the most supportive things you can do. I know some ministers who don't like hearing themselves prayed for in public prayer. I don't know why that is. Maybe they've got good reason. I'm not one of them. I know that you don't do it just for the sake of doing it. I know that you do it because your concern is for the gospel and for the preaching of the gospel and for people to be saved through the gospel and for sinners to be awakened under the gospel. And in order to do that, you pray that I will speak boldly as I ought to speak, because that ought is the ought of God's will and God's instruction. To speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's why he's saying this, because there's such a great danger that we as preachers of the gospel will actually give way in some way or other, and to some degree or other, give way to the temptation that wants us to slacken in that preaching of the gospel and try and make it palatable, as we've said. So these are the three things. Praying with all watchfulness and perseverance. Praying for all the saints. And praying also for the preaching or the preacher of the gospel. So that we will set about the business of preaching in the way that we ought. The way that God himself would have us to do it. Friends, it's all about what in military terms, we're looking at it as a military passage, it's all about what in military terms would be called devotion to duty. Devotion to duty. That's our privilege, to be devoted to the duty of serving our master as well as we possibly can. And to do that, we do it prayerfully and perseveringly, with all alertness. And the great bonus for us is that at the end of the fight, we get the DSM, the Distinguished Service Medal. It's not a medal, of course, in the normal sense. It's far more than that. It is being glorified with Christ. That's your Distinguished Service Medal. And it's for all those who serve him
Let's pray.
Lord, our gracious God, we thank you for prayer, and for the avenue that you give us in prayer, and for the way in which through prayer we know your strength, made perfect in our weakness. We pray that you bless to us this passage of your word, but especially, Lord, we pray that it might be a means by which we will be alert and persevering in our prayerfulness, that we will pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, that we will pray for all the saints, for your cause at large. Teach us, Lord, we pray, to seek that information we need and the spirit of prayer for your people. Help us to pray for the preaching of the gospel wherever we know it takes place. Grant us thankful hearts, O Lord, that in our service for you, we are upheld by the prayers of your people. Go before us, we pray now, and forgive our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.